So it is, the Bible says this, that if we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge him, he will direct our paths. And I wasn't smart enough when I met Mary at 19 to pick someone who would fit my life at 65, but I was wise enough to know that God knew, that God knew. And I promise you, if you trust God, maybe get off all the dating apps. It's okay, but just trust God. God's got it, amen? And he will help you. I don't want to get in trouble. If you like dating apps, good for you. I know a really good relationship connector called the Holy Spirit who could help you. I want to share a message called Why Not Us? Why Not Us? Why Not Us? In John 3:16, my favorite scripture that summarizes the gospel is here. When Jesus said, God so loved the world, a fallen, broken, sinful world, that he gave us his only begotten son, his only son, Jesus. That whoever believes in Jesus would not perish but have everlasting life. King James says the great word, whosoever. And so God says anybody can be saved. Salvation's for everyone in Phoenix, everyone in America, everyone in the nations of the world. No one's excluded, no one's bypassed, no one's ignored. And so there's this invitation. Heaven invites people to know God through the person of Jesus. Heaven invites us to become citizens of the kingdom of God by receiving the forgiving grace of Christ. Heaven invites us to have an intimate walk in fellowship with God all the days of our life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so God looks for people that want him. He looks for people. I tell this simple explanation. God doesn't hide from us. He hides for us. He wants to be found. Seek him and he will be found. Search for him. He's longing. When my grandchildren were younger, especially the Fab Five, and we'd play hide and seek at our house, I'd hide behind the curtains. But I'd always stick out one of my shoes because I didn't hide so they would never find me. I was hiding so they would find the joy in discovering me. And when they opened the curtain, there you are, Poppy. Yep, I was waiting for you. I couldn't wait to be discovered because I wasn't hiding from you. I was hiding for you. That's God's heart. Revelation 22 talks about how the Holy Spirit and how the heart of God is revealed in this idea that the Spirit and the bride, the Holy Spirit united with the glorious, beautiful, beautified church says this, come, let him who hears come, let him who's thirsty come, whoever desires, let them come and take of the waters of life freely. So God says, you're welcome on the gates of heaven, the gates of the kingdom of God, it says, whosoever will. God invites all mankind to know him, to walk with him, and to receive salvation. And you can have as much God in this lifetime as you hunger for and desire for. James 4 says it like this, draw near to God, and what happens? He will draw near to you. I take one step toward him, he takes a gigantic step toward me. He waits to see if there's pursuit and hunger, desire and determination in my heart. And when there is, he can't wait to reciprocate, to answer, to meet me. He meets those that seek him. Matthew 5, Christ the Beatitudes says this, blessed are the hungry, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. What happens? They will eat their full. They will be filled. I just want to encourage you, my friend, it's time to have a greater hunger for God than you've ever had. It's time to be hungry for the things of God. So I was talking with someone about, like they were saying, Pastor, how do you prophesy? How does it work? I told them, I got so hungry as a young person, I refused to not have the gift of prophecy in my life. I didn't take it arbitrarily. I wasn't neutral about it. I was passionate about it. I was pursuing it. I said, God, you said this gift was for the church, and I want it in my life. That's how it works, the pursuit of our hearts after the promises of God, displaying the hunger, the spiritual hunger that we have for the things of God, the things God wants to do. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, the prophet came to rebuke a king for a compromising decision. And he said this, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the face of the whole earth. That's the omniscience of God, God knowing everything about everyone perfectly. But he looks for the purpose to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are loyal toward him. One translation says pure. God's looking for hungry hearts. God's looking for open hearts. God's looking for people that want him. God will bypass 10,000 apathetic, indifferent, complacent people to satisfy the hunger of one God searcher, one person hungering for God. People will come to church and they'll get nothing out of it, but the hungry person always goes home, God talking to them in the second song, the message, the offering call. There's nothing the hungry person gets something out of everything because they're so in tune to God. And they're so ready for God to speak into their world in a powerful way. Peter was on the rooftop minding his own business, and Christ had commissioned that the gospel goes exclusively to the Jewish people. Christ came as the Messiah of Israel. But in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, we have the beginning of God engrafting the Gentile nations into the olive tree of God's covenant to Abraham and the messianic journey of Christ, messianic mission of Christ. And so Peter's upstairs and he's just having a chill time with God, and he has a vision. And in the vision, God talks to him about a different kind of future. And he has a vision three times about unclean things being made clean. And then downstairs, Gentiles are knocking at the door. And the Lord said, go with them. And he goes with them. And he ends up at Cornelius' house, a Gentile soldier, a centurion. And Peter starts preaching to them the gospel. And he's trying to explain to them everything. And so it's probably a pretty comprehensive message. And the Holy Spirit couldn't even wait. And while he was yet speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on those who heard the word. Can you imagine that? That's what happened to me when I was 12 years old. I'd never heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Ken Gullickson got up as a youth pastor in Big Bear, California, and said to a bunch of us teenagers and junior highers, today I'm going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was raised Lutheran. I'd never heard that phrase. The moment he said it, I fell back and started praying in a heavenly language. I didn't know about praying in tongues. I certainly didn't know about the Holy Spirit. But that day, God visited me like he did the house of Cornelius. And the Holy Spirit's poured out. And Peter stands up and says, I perceive God is not a respecter of people. God shows no partiality with people. Peter's mind was blown, because people that he didn't even know could be saved got saved in the Spirit filled. People, I hear this a lot from different kinds of segments of the body of Christ. Well, you're going to be shocked about who doesn't make it into heaven. That may be true. I don't know. I know this is true. Them same preachers are going to be shocked about who makes it in. You with me? I grew up at a time when the Catholic Church was considered Babylon and the Pope, the Antichrist, that was commonly preached in Pentecostal, not just Pentecostal, evangelical pulpits. That was just a common doctrine, a common belief system. And yet when the Holy Spirit was poured out in the 60s, 70s, especially the 70s, in the charismatic renewal, millions of Catholics started praying in tongues. Now, to me, it is a little cognitive, dissonant when someone can pray to Mary and pray in tongues too. I have a little bit, but I just trust God to sort it all out, because I know I don't pray perfectly. Hopefully not. So hopefully a little bit more online. But my point is this: God says this, if you're hungry, get ready. There's a meal coming, a visitation coming, a breakthrough coming. Come on, turn to someone and say, I'm hungry for more. Tell them that. In Genesis chapter 49, this is one of my favorite Bible stories. The old man, Jacob, is dying. He comes, Joseph comes to his house, says, you can't die until you bless us, bless my children. And he blesses his two sons, Joseph's son, Ephraim and Manasseh. And then he calls all the tribes and all his sons who became tribes. And he begins with the oldest, you know, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. So he's now an old man. He's a little cranky. And he's supposed to be blessing them. And here's what he said over Simeon, okay? Second, third born. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are they in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council, nor my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, in their self-will they hamstring an ox. Cursed be their anger. So they come to get blessed, and the old man curses them. So here you are, you've waited your whole life. This guy's like 140, he's way up there. And these are now grown men, and they're waiting to hear their destiny. They're waiting to hear their family's legacy. You know, they're waiting to hear their tribal identity as the tribes of Israel. And instead of being blessed, they come out of Jacob's tent. Here comes Levi coming out saying, the kids come running forward, Daddy, Daddy, what's our blessing? We're not blessed, we're cursed. We're not blessed, he cursed us. And so they go off in shame, heads bound, heart broken. They go off into the corner because they've been cursed by the man, the father that should have blessed them. But then if you read the Bible, a few hundred years later, God is visiting a man named Moses on top of a mountain, and God, he speaks to him in the glory, and incredible things happen, and Moses comes down the mountain, and half of Israel's backslidden, and because he was gone, they made a golden calf, and they sinned with idolatry, and Moses is angry with the fierce, righteous anger of God, and he shouts out, who is on the Lord's side? And Judah couldn't answer because they were half drunk and half naked and behaving immorally. And Issachar couldn't answer. And the other tribes, Reuben couldn't answer. And out of the very back, out of the shamed section of Israel, out of the spiritual ghetto of Israel, here comes Levi. We're on the Lord's side. Now listen to me. I don't care how many curses are in your family. One person who's on the Lord's side can break them all. Come on, someone say, I'm a curse breaker. God anointed. God was so impressed. God changed his plans that day. The priesthood was supposed to be the sons of Aaron. Aaron and his sons, his grandsons, etc., would take care of the duties of the priesthood of the temple. And God says, forget that plan. I got a new plan. I want the Levites to be the priests. God didn't just deliver them from a curse. God elevated them to the most prestigious place in Israel, to be the caretakers of the glory of God, to watch the Ark of the Covenant, to be the worshipers of God, and those that carried out the ministry of the priesthood. I'm telling you, the devil's a liar. The devil's a liar. And God's going to help you understand something. It's not too late for you. God's not forgotten about you. God hasn't bypassed you. Well, Pastor, I feel like nothing's happened. I don't care who's against you. You stay hungry for God. You keep pursuing God. You keep believing God. You keep standing on God's promises, because God will use you. God will visit you. God will help you. God will restore you. God will anoint you. God will do amazing things. Come on, someone help me today. God saves everyone who believes in Jesus. God answers everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus. God will deliver everyone who seeks him. God is discovered by everyone who believes in him. God will use everyone when they were available. God receives the worship of everyone who worships him. Salvation is for everyone. Christ died for everyone. Grace is for everyone. God's love is for everyone. God's peace is for everyone. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for everyone. God's Spirit is for everyone. The fruit of the Spirit is for everyone. The promises of God are for everyone. I don't have to read the Bible and think, well, like I believe in contextual understanding, hermeneutics of truth. So, but my friends that are so engulfed in it, well, that, you know, we could read this, but this was written to the Roman church. And to me, what do you mean? It's a living book. And God thought of me when he was writing, when Paul was penning by the Holy Spirit a letter to the Roman church. God says, oh, Maiden's going to really like this. This is going to hit him and help him. His word's alive. It's for me. His promises are for me. Anyone who believes them can receive them. God will bless anyone. Might as well be you. People, we get in silly kind of behavioral dysfunctions over who God, over people God's using. Oh, why would God use them? Because they showed up. Pastor, what? How did God use you? I just kept showing up. Broken, dysfunctional, unprepared. Kept showing up. If you can use me, you can. And God never did not use me when I showed up. Just keep showing up. Oh, okay. Ah, why not us? Ooh. Second point. Why not here? There was something about the nature of revival, especially in these last years, that we often associate a move of God with a geographical territory. If I can just get to Brownsville, Toronto, get to Reading. I had the honor of preaching in Reading 4 weeks for Bethel. I'm super honored to be there. It's going to be great. But, you know, to me, it's no different than preaching here. There's no higher. Reading doesn't have a higher blessing than Phoenix. It may have some more dynamic believers. God will move any place in the world. A man named Jacob is having a tough season, and he takes a nap. He's sleeping. Now, imagine your life being so difficult that you use a rock for a pillow. You with me? Forget about the My Pillow guy. It'd be this. Here's a rock. So Jacob is exhausted. You know you're tired and you know you're tough when you can sleep on rocks. So he sleeps in a place called Luz, L-U-Z. Luz means crooked, bent, perverted place. It might have been because of a river, a tree, some kind of geographical formation, geological formation. There was some probably explanation to it, but it meant a broken place, a perverted place. And in his sleep, he has a dream. And in the dream, he sees a stairwell, an escalator, going to heaven and earth. He sees angels ascending and descending. He hears the voice of God saying, I'm giving you this land. The same promise given to Abraham, given to Isaac, now is given to Jacob. This is your inheritance. I'm blessing you. And when he wakes up, he's shocked because he went to sleep in a place of distorted imperfection. And he woke up in Revelation. And he said, oh, I didn't know God was here. And he took the name Luz and just canceled it out. This is Bethel, house of God. I found in the world, just traveling, I've been in incredible places. I've been in places where I had bodyguards with machine guns watching over me. So intense, kind of war zones. I've never been any place in the world where God didn't move. I was preaching in the Parliament building in Uganda. And outside, between sessions, there was hundreds of these massive, large vultures just on this green lawn. And I thought, man, that's really, that's kind of, you know, scary, but it's kind of weird. And I said, what are they doing? And he said, well, that's where Idi Amin used to throw the bodies of the people he killed every day. This was a massacre center. So I'm preaching in the Parliament Building. We have a revival. I think 5,000 preachers were there. The glory of God came. We transformed a blood-soaked place into a heaven-soaked place. We worshiped until the atmosphere changed. So you have to get this. There's no place God can't change when someone worships God there, when someone serves God there, when someone obeyed God there. Oh, I you know, this city is cursed. Well, why don't you make it a blessed place? Why don't you change it by your own actions, your own life? Okay, so God, there's no place God can't move mightily. There's no place God can't redeem. There's no place God can't do miracles. There's no place God can't build his kingdom. There's no place God can't establish his church. Can I have an amen? 2 Samuel chapter 5, one of the first things David did, crowned king of Judah, is he goes to Jerusalem, and half of Jerusalem was called Jebus. Jebus for 1,000 years was Jerusalem inhabited by the Jebusites. And so both in the Old Testament, Joshua assigned a tribe to go drive out the Jebusites. They couldn't do it. Throughout the history of Israel, there had been two major attempts. They couldn't drive the Jebusites. They were entrenched in Jerusalem. And when you own something long enough, you get to rename it. It's not Jerusalem, the house of God, the city of peace. It's Jebus, the city of the Jebusites. So David's king, he comes up to Jebusites. They start mocking him. You can't come in here. Even the blind, the lame will repel you. It was kind of slur. And David's laughing at them. In 24 hours, David retook Jebus. He conquered them in one day. Now please listen to me. When he conquered Jebus, it became the city of David. It became Zion. What was Zion? For 1,000 years, it was filled with ungodly God-haters. Until one shepherd came and said, no, we're taking the city back. This every city has a redemptive purpose. God waits for people to redeem that purpose by their faith, their obedience, their actions. There's no place God can't change. Don't you dare give up on our country, our state, our city, whatever it is, your family. Don't you dare throw in the towel. God will help you see what he wants to do. And David said, this is the city of David. What do you say? Well, we would say it like that. This is the city of Jesus. This is the city of Jesus. Why not here? Why not us? Why not in this place? Last point is this. Why not now? We have a bad habit in the church about talking, oh, it's on the way. It's on the way. Revival's on the way. It's going to happen. Well, that's not a bad thing unless it becomes the only thing. Jesus came to the temple. He's just been anointed in the river. He's just conquered the devil in the wilderness. He comes to the temple. It happened to be his turn to read. He opens the scroll of Isaiah and says, the Spirit of the Lord God's upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to open blind eyes, to set the captives free, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, and every eye was upon him. And then he said this, today. Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. And they looked at him, how dare he take that promise and make it today? It's amazing. Religious people get offended with today. They're okay with tomorrow. They're okay with yesterday, but not today. They believe Christ did miracles. They believe miracles will happen when he comes again, but not today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a big thing. It's a big thing when we can shake free from the cobwebs of disappointment, from the enemy's assault of discouragement, and when we can seize God's promise for today. Every day is filled with the rich potential of what God could do if someone could just agree with him in that moment. Oh, God's ready to do something. Today's the day. David ran to meet Goliath, and Goliath, this monstrosity, somewhere between 9 and 12 feet tall, not just tall, but physically superior, supernaturally strong. And David runs to meet him, and Goliath said, starts cursing him by the Philistine gods, by, you know, Dagon, Beelzebub, Ashereth, Baal, all the wooden stone gods that he has and he serves. And he mocks him. Am I a dog? You send me a little stick. And he's mocking David. And David said, "You done? You done talking, big boy?" And he said, "You come at me with javelin and a sword, but I come at you in the name of the Lord." And here's what David said. "By the way, today, I'm taking your ugly head off your shoulders." He said, "Victory's not coming. Victory's here. Victory's here. Now faith is." I love that. Hebrews 11. Now faith is. Faith is now. And David prophesied, "I'm going to cut off your head. All the world will know the victory is not men's but God's. Oh, by the way, and right after I'm done with you, I'm coming for the army behind you. I'm going to leverage this miracle to 1,000 more miracles." And God gave him everything he said God would do. Never let the devil have the last word. Never let the devil have the last word. You tell the devil how it's going to end. Come on, you tell the devil what's up and what God's going to do. You tell the devil, no matter what's happening in your story, that the best is yet to come. Don't ever believe that a day or a season's wasted, unprofitable, unimportant, unnecessary, invaluable. Don't believe that nonsense. God has something wonderful for each day. In 2 Kings chapter 7, I'm almost done. Four lepers were sitting outside the gates of Samaria. The whole city's in a famine, a man-made famine. And they're sitting there suffering, and they looked at each other and said, "Why sit we here till we die? Let's do something." You know what God can bless? Something. And what if it doesn't work? What if it does work? You with me? I'm glad Mary had faith 44 years ago that our marriage would work. Back then, I was more of a project than I was put, you know. I'm glad she stepped into faith. I don't know what's happening in the world. I just know if you let God, he will do something great today. He'll help you do something and massive. And they went to the enemy's camp and got to chase them all away. Great things happened. In John 4, Jesus talks to a woman. He wins her. He loves her. He uses the word of knowledge to free her. She goes against the whole city. The disciples went to get lunch while they're gone. The whole city comes to the well. And Jesus is loving on them, preaching the gospel, preaching the kingdom to them. And the disciples are they're amazed that Christ, you know, every wall was torn down. He tore down the wall of sexism, of racism, of bias, of religious prejudice, everything there was. And Jesus is now in the euphoria of the will of God. The aftermath of watching God do something great because you obeyed him comes with joy. And he's experiencing that. And he says, "Don't you guys say there's 4 months, 3 months, then the harvest comes." Like a colloquial phrase, someday the harvest is coming. But he said to you, "I say unto you, lift up your eyes and see. Look at the fields, they're already white and harvest." Jesus did what they could not do because Jesus saw what they did not see. We don't want to miss a breakthrough because we didn't see the same thing God sees about it. I'll close in the story. I was just a brand new pastor in Scottsdale, maybe 1986, and four boys from our church, three from one family, died in a plane crash. And the oldest boy, 17, 18, was a pilot, and they died up in Sedona someplace. And before they had died, you know, we're all praying the church because they can't find the plane. So there's a statewide search for the plane, and I'm in my office praying, and the Lord said, they're with me now. So I knew that they had died. And my heart sunk. And then the Lord said this to me. I went to my piano, and I was just worshiping God tearfully. And the Lord said to me, if you let me, I'll turn this day into a day of victory. I wrote a little song called, This is a Day of Victory for Me. This is the day of victory for me. I've decided to go on through my God, I will be strong. About a week later, we had the funeral, church packed. Our church sat like 400. We had like almost 1,000 people there. CNN, all the national media is there. And about 400 students came from the high school, Horizon High School, where the oldest boys went to. And so the parents just told me to go for it. We're going to have altar calls. We had an altar call. When we had the altar call, I'm on the stage. I'm looking at the student section. Who wants to follow Jesus like these boys have? Out of 400 kids, every hand went up. And the Lord said to me, while that's happening, didn't I tell you, if you would let me, I would make this day a day of victory. I don't know what defeat you're going through, or what tragedy, what trauma, what heartache. I just know if we let God, today can turn around. Today heaven can invade our sorrow, our disappointment, our pain with some kind of miraculous breakthrough. Hey, thank you for listening to me today. Would you please stand to your feet? Father, we thank you with all of our hearts. We worship you and praise you and are so grateful for your faithfulness, your kindness, your grace, your work in our lives. And Lord, here's our prayer. We want more. We want everything you have for our generation, our families, our life, our individual stories, our church, our city, our nation, this world. We want, God, what you have through Christ given us. I don't want to get to heaven and find out there was a whole room of unopened presents with my name on it that I could have had. I don't want to get there. I want to open them now because of the cross that Christ died to give me those gifts. Prayer team, if you join me down front. God, I thank you. Today, let disappointment be replaced by hope. Let faith awaken. Let new vision and clarity come. Come on, just worship God with me. We declare, God, why not us? Why not me? I refuse to live in the permanent prison of self-pity. I believe the best is yet to come. I believe you're not done in my story. I believe, God, that you have prepared for me incredible things. The Bible says, eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for them that love him. But the Holy Spirit reveals them to us. Ephesians says it like this, now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundant above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church throughout all ages. Amen. God, fill us with that beyond expectation and that belief, God, that our own journey can demonstrate the power and the testimony of your faithfulness. As we close today, don't go home if you need prayer. If you're hurting in your mind or your body, we want to pray for you at the altar. If you've never received the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, I began my message with the scripture. God so loved you and I, a world, he sent Jesus to us, that if we would believe in Jesus, we would not perish, but have everlasting life. We'd be so honored to pray for you today and to let you receive the gift that you were born to receive. God created you to know him, to love him, and to walk with him. If you've been away from God, welcome home. This is your homecoming Sunday. If you're a Christian and don't have the spiritual gifts, including the most common gift of praying in a heavenly language, we'd be so honored to pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you need prayer for those or any reason, would you please come down forward? Church, just for 60 seconds longer, would you worship God with me? Will those seeking prayer come to the altar? You are Mary and I love you. Don't forget, my dear friend, Pastor Benny Perez, will be with us next Sunday morning. It's going to rock in here. He's in a revival vein right now. It's going to be amazing. Have a wonderful week. Tell someone next to you, Jesus loves you like crazy. God bless you.